Reading John chapter 10 from verse 22 to 31. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is a wonderful picture. Well, I say picture. It's a wonderful account of Christ's expression of our place as believers, and also that as believers, it's not given to us to choose. This account of Christ starts in the temple in Jerusalem. It was at the Feast of the Dedication, which according to the commentaries is speaking about the rededication of the temple after the time of the Maccabean revolt, when I think it's when they put the pig on the altar, and it was the dedication after that that this is addressing. And when it talks about Solomon's porch, it obviously wasn't Solomon, it wasn't Solomon's temple, it was the second temple after that. And Solomon's porch plainly is a name that they gave to one of the gates, as it were, to aggrandize the temple, to name it, to name a higher person, as it were, than was present at the temple. And I suppose we do that ourselves with street names and other ways we name things. Just at the in the House of Parliament, you've got the Big Ben, that tower, which was known, I think, as the Clock Tower, is now known as the Elizabeth Tower. They give it the name of someone great to aggrandize the building itself. Of course, with Christ within that building, it needed no aggrandizement, did it? Because he was the greatest, and he came to his temple. It's interesting that they would not leave him alone in the temple, but the Jews came round about him to cause him trouble and to ask him a question that they hoped would trap him. How long, verse 24, dost thou make us to doubt, or do you hold us in suspense, is an alternative translation. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, the Lord's answer was, of course, I have told you. I've told you that I'm the Son of God, the Son of Man, but you won't believe me. And it may well be that he did not straightly say to them, I am the Christ, because to have said that, or I am the Messiah, to have said that would have meant certain death, because they would simply have told the Roman authorities that he was setting himself up as a king, and he would have been put to death for treason. But, of course, what he goes on to say at the end is very interesting, but we'll come on to that. People who did not want to accept Christ for who he was will always have their reasons. And I think that's true for us as well. It's interesting, the scripture that our sister read out in 1 Corinthians. Perhaps we could just turn back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I think that's important, even in this discussion, because if you reason yourself as to whether the things of the Christian faith are true, because they are not dependent on what the natural eye can see and what naturally you would expect, it's so easy for you to reason away from the truth. There were no doubt reasons why they would say that Christ was not the Messiah, despite all the evidence of him being the Messiah. The fact that he wasn't a political leader, he didn't fit, he didn't conform to the image that they were expecting. So they reasoned against him. Reason can be a great enemy to us as believers, because reason can take us in the wrong direction. Human reason. We need to be men of faith, men who will apply ourselves and our thinking and submit it to the Word of God and to God himself in prayer. The two, of course, go together, perfectly joined. And so Christ, though, has an answer in verse 25. And this is it, really, isn't it? This is the problem that the Jews had. It was a problem of unbelief. Jesus answered them, "And I told you, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." I can't remember who I was talking to today about the people in the desert. Was it somebody here? We were talking about how soul-destroying it must have been to be walking around the desert for 40 years. Mm. Yes, it was our brother. Yes, thank you. And as they walked around, nevertheless, they in this soul-destroying manner, nevertheless, they had the manna from heaven coming down every day, and then a double portion before the Sabbath on the Friday. And then, in the same way, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead them. So they had a supernatural experience, and yet so many of them simply disbelieved. You can have all the evidence before you, but if you have a spirit of unbelief, if you doubt in your heart, then it doesn't matter what the evidence is, because your heart is wrong. You're not going to accept it. That is the awful truth of the human heart. And then verse 26 is very salutary, isn't it? "But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." It's very humbling to know that it is God who calls his sheep, God who knows who they are, God who picks them out, and it's God who sustains the sheep. There are two kinds of people in the Bible, and I've said this before, I constantly am surprised by it myself. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Since the years of the 19th century, when higher criticism came into biblical interpretation, you've had teachers saying, doubting the word of God. Actually, we could go all the way back to Genesis 3, when the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say, and that you will die if you eat this fruit?" And in the same way, we have people today. Did God really say, is the book of Genesis really true? Are those first three chapters to be taken literally? Surely not. They are poetic. And because they were poetic, they are not dealing with matters of truth. You don't have to believe that the world was created in 6 days. I'm always surprised about that, because people are more willing to believe in scientists who certainly weren't there when the world was created, rather than the God who was there and who has given us his word. And evangelicals believe that God has inspired his writers, and if he's inspired his writers and they wrote the word of God in the New Testament, then why not in the first three chapters of Genesis? I have no reason to doubt it. And indeed, it brings a cohesive whole to the Bible if we hold it to be true. And friends, it's a wonderful thing to accept the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God and not the word of man. As soon as it becomes the word of man, it loses its authority. It's on a no different level than any other human writing. And that's why we must never fall for that argument. I mean, that's why I would even hold such things as head covering as biblical, because the reason is there in Scripture, not because it's cultural, but because of the angels. There's a reason given. In the same way, there's a reason given why women should not teach or usurp authority over a man, because the woman was first deceived. There's a reason for it that the word of God gives us. If we reject it, then we're treating the word of God as a word of men. And we are immediately lowering the Bible just to any other book. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to do. And this is really what the same error that these Jews were making. And it does tell you, frighteningly, it reveals who are God's children. Because if you are a child of God, if you are one of Christ's sheep, you will not do these things. I suppose it's a bit frightening, because it almost means that we choose ourselves. We demonstrate ourselves whether we are Christ's sheep or not. Do we accept God's word as it is in truth, or do we see it as the word of men? If you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, it's almost as if you cannot lose in God's kingdom. If you don't believe, then you're not of his sheep. If you do believe, you are. You mark yourself out as to whether you belong or not. And it all comes from God. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you find that a comforting verse, as I do? My sheep hear my voice. Have you had times where you have heard the voice of God? It almost always comes directly from the word of God. A word that strikes you, and you know God has spoken. There may be times in, I do include dreams and other revelation, although I would always say you must test it against Scripture. But you will find that there are times when God speaks to you, you know he's spoken. And it's an indication, again, that you belong to him. Always the way he speaks to us will be in accordance with his word. I always don't want to say that he speaks to us through dreams, in case I'm accused of putting up a different authority, but I'm not, because any way he speaks to us, other than through the word of God, must always be brought back to the word of God, to be tested against it, because that is our final authority. And if you're ever asked to do something contrary to the word of God in some dream or other revelation, you would not do it, because it is contrary to the word of God. And in that way, we prove all things, bringing them back to the word, which we believe to be indeed his word, as we said earlier. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's important not just to hear the voice of God, but to do it. We follow him in that we do the will of God as revealed to us in his word. As Christians, we are not stationary. We are always moving on, because we are doing what Christ has shown us to do. We know that verse in Ephesians 2 verse 10, that there are good works prepared for each one of us to walk in. Even today, we hope that we've walked in the good works that Christ has prepared for each one individually. And perhaps one could look back over the day and ask oneself, which works has God fulfilled in you today? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. It's another reiteration of this truth, that eternal life is a gift of God. It cannot be earned. It's by grace we're saved through faith. Again, somebody was saying today, I don't know, I'm getting so forgetful, I'm sorry, we went through Ephesians, and they mentioned that it was J.C. Ryle, if it was at our prayer meeting, Terence. J.C. Ryle was brought to saving faith through Ephesians 2 verse 8. And he realized for the first time, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not by works. Friends, this wonderful truth is again echoed here, that salvation, eternal life, is a gift. And it is a gift that Christ gives to his sheep, and they shall never perish. That perishing, as we looked at this morning, is the second death, not the first death. We'll all pass through the first death in one of two ways. Either we would our bodies die, and then our souls go to be with the Lord Jesus, or our bodies are transformed because we remain on earth, and from a frail mortal body it will become an immortal body in the twinkling of an eye. Either way, our natural bodies will cease to be, either because they become a supernatural body or because they fall into the earth and die. But as for our souls have an eternal destination. Either they are going to heaven and they will live forever, or they go to hell and they will die the second death, which is not annihilation. It is eternal punishment, as we looked at this morning. And do go back to this morning's message for those references if you need to remind yourself. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is important, isn't it? Particularly where you come into conflict with others. It is a good thing to know that man cannot separate God's sheep from the Lord. They can try, but they won't prevail. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Whatever man does, God is greater than that man. And it's a salutary warning for everybody, but it's a comfort to those who feel under attack, feel that man somehow is prevailing against God's will. He will never prevail against God, and he will never be able to separate God's sheep from the shepherd. And another verse that goes back to what our brother Henry brought to us last week can be found in Romans chapter 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. And the Lord Jesus finishes with this amazing statement, and I guess it's in response to that first question that the Jews asked him. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he does tell them plainly, doesn't he? In verse 30, I and my Father are one. And what is the result? Tell us plainly. And what do? They pick up stones to stone him. They didn't want to know in order to follow him. They wanted to know to have an excuse to destroy him. Isn't it tragic that men confronted with the truth would not obey the truth but turn away from it? And it brings back the truth of what John wrote right at the beginning of his gospel, that men loved darkness. We see it in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Just looking for Yep, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, I think that deals with the issue here, that they refused to receive him. They rejected him. They were men who loved darkness rather than light. And so they took up stones to destroy him. Well, we must be praying for those who we witness to, that they would not have this same condemnation, where they find out who Christ is only to find a reason not to believe in him. And don't people do that all the time? They say that I can't believe in a God who would allow suffering, or whatever else it is that they use to excuse their need to get right with God. People will find every excuse if they don't want to believe. But isn't it wonderful for us who have believed that we will never be separated from our God? No man can pluck us from his hand. What a comfort to belong to the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.